scripture reading will be taken from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. Again, it will be 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his only Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. May God bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Lily. We continue our study of 1 John, our series going through. Pastor Ian and I have taken different sections and bringing them to the before you and studying it together. Today we're looking at this part in chapter 4. And again, we see, sometimes as I read through 1 John, I feel like we're just hearing sometimes the same thing again and again. You ever get that feeling? You hear this command, love one another. Again, and here it is, once again, for us to take a look at it from a different perspective today. You know, sometimes as husband or wife, we may get the thought of, does my spouse still love me? You know, I've had that thought at times. I know May has. She's voiced it to me at times in our marriage. A child may think at times, does my parents love me? Because they didn't give me like enough stuff like my friend's parents give me. Or I don't seem to get the quality of clothes that maybe others get. And they base that on the stuff that they get. Sometimes two people will think that they are in love because they are sexually intimate with one another. And that's how they define being in love with one another. The fact is that we all want somebody to love us. We all desire to be loved. But that depends really what our expectations are on what that love is or means to us. Well, how do we define that love? And often that's based on our experience of love in our life up to the point where we are at. Or, I should say, our lack of experience of love. Maybe we didn't seem to receive love from our perspective. And so we define love by what we haven't experienced. Example, why do we see or read about, or maybe we've even experienced somebody we know, a woman who is in an abusive relationship with a man, kind of violent at times. And then that relationship crumbles. But then, for some reason, some women who have been in a relationship like that tend to find another guy who seems to be abusive as well. And so they just kind of follow this pattern. It's not like they're they're purposely looking, I want an abusive guy, but it's like they fall into this pattern because maybe that's their experience of love. That's, in a sense, what they feel comfortable with, though it's not very comfortable at all. They have this experience, and so they just define what they think of love in that way. We all have experienced what we define as love, but the question today is what we define as love truly love? And that's what we're going to be looking at in our text that Lillian read for us earlier. This command to love one another. And how can we love one another if it's only based on our definition of love? We can't, really. And we shouldn't. We need to obey this command for Christians here, as in the context, to love one another on what God defines as love. And we see this in our text. So we're going to be looking at the first part of the message is, what is love? This definition of what is love. I will love you if you do something for me. Have you ever heard that? I will love you because you are just so handsome, or you're so beautiful, you're gorgeous, or you're a great football player, you're a good member of the team, you get straight A's, your achievements, you work long hours on the job, so I love you, you're my favorite employee. You know, we hear this worldly definition of love that's based on what we can earn, or what we, in a sense, what we give back from others. I love you because of what you can give me or what you can do for me. This is the world's definition of love. And the world's definition, we'll put it in this, that love is a strong affection or feeling based on outward things like looks and talents and achievements and skills, successes, or affection that we've received back from others, what we get in return. If we accept the world's definition of love like this, then we might find ourselves thinking in one of the following ways. Like, I need to get straight A's so that my parents will love me more. They will love me more, or they won't hate me as much, or something like that. You know, I just need to do so well at school. Or, I got to work so much overtime so that my company loves me so I don't lose my job. Because that's a risk today, right? You've got to work more overtime than the guy next to me in my cubicle so that my company will love me more. That's a farce, right? That's not true. Companies don't base their love on our overtime. Or I've got to work on my body. I've got to really work out so that others will love me because they'll see my look, and then I will be treated well and liked and adored and, you know, loved. And so the world's love is based on what is deserved and what is given in return. It seems like what we can get out of it, what we get back. But this is not how God defines love. So let's look at how God defines love from our verses in verses 7 and 8 in the beginning of our text. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And the word for love in the original Greek writings of the New Testament is agape. You've probably heard of that if you've been in church for some years. It's the Greek word agape. And what's interesting about agape is in classical Greek, before the New Testament letters were written, this word agape wasn't used very much among the classical Greek writings. But the New Testament letters used this word most common for the word love, agape. It's out of the other words that are used, agape is by far more commonly. And this word agape means that it's a self-giving love. It's a love that you give without it being deserved, in a sense. It's given freely. It's almost sacrificially given. It's a love that seeks to give. That is the purpose of this love. And so it's intentional in that sense. Amy Carmichael, a missionary to India, described this love, this agape love, as she once wrote, I think in her diary, "One can give without loving, but one cannot love without giving. One can give to others without loving them, but one cannot have this agape love that comes from God without giving." It doesn't mean, and then that's not agape love, if that's the case. So this kind of love seeks the highest good for the one who's being loved, and even when they don't deserve it. So Jesus brought up this aspect as well in his teaching in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, when he said, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Now, definitely our enemies and those who persecute us are not even asking to be loved by us, or they're not going to give us anything in return for our love. But yet Christ is telling us to love them. That's an agape love, one that's given as a gift, the gift of love. In verses 9 and 10 in our text, we continue with a description of the love that comes from God. Listen to this. It says, "This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world, that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." So true love, this agape love, comes from God. It originates with God. He takes the initiative with us, and it comes from Him. And then it is defined by what He did through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's historical, in a sense. It's real. And through Jesus Christ, we know what God's love is like. God demonstrated His self-giving love in two ways we see here. One, just like it said. First, He sent His Son, Jesus, to become a man and be a model of love for us. And then secondly, God gave up His Son, Jesus, that He sent for us as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So, we the people of the world do not deserve the love of God. There's nothing we can do that deserves this love that He gives us. Just think about it. When you were born as a child, a small child up to where you are now, that when you started out, did you do anything to deserve God's love? Did you naturally love God from when you were growing up? No. You did not. We're very selfish, self-focused. That's our sinful nature. Matter of fact, we rejected God through the sin that we commit against Him and His command. So, but yet, even though that was the case, God loved us. He gave His love to us as a gift. In His Son, Jesus Christ, was the demonstration of His love. It's not just this abstract love, but it's a love of real love that is demonstrated to us through a self-sacrificing love given to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Did we do anything to deserve this love? No. Matter of fact, what we each deserve is eternity away from God in what the Bible calls hell. And because of Jesus Christ being sent now, our sins that deserve an eternity in hell, that is our punishment, this is what the atoning sacrifice means here in our text, is that atoning sacrifice is that this sacrifice of Jesus Christ, in a sense, satisfies the punishment that we deserve. As Pastor Ian mentioned in a previous week, atonement means, if you break the word up, it helps us remember, right? At one minute. And it's like it satisfies the punishment that we deserve so that it now reconciles us, sinners that are separated from God, to God. So it's kind of bringing us one with God. So it's an at one minute in that sense. So this is the meaning of atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, bringing us, in a sense, back and reconciled with God. Now, we must accept the gift that God has given us freely, the gift of love. We didn't deserve it. We didn't ask for it. And yet He gives us this gift of love. And then we can either receive it or reject it. And so this is the agape love that comes from God. It's originated from Him. It's not natural to this world, this sinful world. It's a supernatural love that comes through Jesus Christ. Now, this kind of love is definitely not common among us. I mean, think about it. If someone does evil to us, we want to do evil back in that sense. We want to get revenge. If someone came up and smacked me in the face, my first reaction is I want to smack them back. Now, hopefully I will restrain myself. Depends on the situation, you know. But if it was Pastor Ian, I probably wouldn't hit you back. Yeah. I don't know why you'd hit me, though. If someone criticizes us, we naturally want to criticize them back. We want to get back at them. And this is our natural response to things like that. So let's turn our focus, and this text talks about these obstacles to our love, loving God and loving one another. It starts off saying, love one another. And then it brings up these issues of obstacles to our love for God and one another. it mentions three of them. The first thing that it mentions here that prevents our love for God and for one another is our insecurity. We feel like we must earn God's love. Like we have to continue to work at earning God's love. Or we can put it this way, that our labor, our good works, our service at the church, the things we do at youth group or here in the service, that in a sense obligates God to do things for us. You know, in a sense, again, we're earning it. And so that provides this insecurity in our life because we're never doing enough, or maybe we didn't do enough, or maybe something happened to me is because of something I did wrong. And immediately it seems like it affects our view of God's love for us. And then also this applies to our love for one another. For example, I heard the story of a mother one morning found under her plate a little bill that was written out by her son Bradley, an 8-year-old. And it was under her plate. She pulled it out and she read it. And it said this: Mother owes Bradley the following. For running errands, $5. For being good, a good boy, $2. For taking music lessons, $1.50. And for the extras, 50 cents. So total is $9. That mother owes Bradley. So the mother smiled, of course, and didn't make any comment. So then lunch came, and they sat down at the table, and Bradley found under his plate his bill that he had written and $9. But there was another little piece of paper, so he opened it up, and it says this: Bradley owes mother. For nursing him through scarlet fever, nothing. For being good to him, nothing. For clothes and shoes and playthings, nothing. For his playroom, nothing. For his meals, nothing. Total, nothing. See, a motherly love comes at no cost to us. We just receive it. We benefit from it. But for a mom to give that love costs her a lot. And it's the same for the love of God. He gives this gift of love to us through his son, Jesus Christ, and it costs us nothing. We just need to receive it, accept it. But it cost God greatly. It was an expensive love that he is giving as a gift through his son, Jesus Christ. And so we can rest in this love that God has for us. We see this in verses 16 and 17. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence in the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. So one ingredient of truly loving God and one another is knowing and relying on the love that our Heavenly Father has for us. Just think about that for a minute. If we know that somebody loves us inside out, like our mom, there's not much we can do that will destroy the love that a mother has for their child. It's there. They may be disappointed with us, they may be angry with us, but their love is constant, right? We're their kid. They may not like us at times, but they still love us. They're committed to us. But if we can bring that to the level and realize that God loves us no matter what, then we can know and rely on his love, and it'll change our life. Think about it. Think of the NBA playoffs. I don't know how does this relate. Home court advantage, right? Celtics, big game today. Seventh game against the Orlando Magic. They are hoping that home court will give them an advantage over the Orlando Magic, right? They hope because they're playing in Boston. But why does it give them an advantage? Because they have this thousands of people that love and adore them, and they're cheering them on and rooting them on. They yell, you know, defense, defense, you know, and all this stuff. And anything to just pump up their team. And it helps them. Why? Because it, like, frees them. It raises their confidence. And they can play at their best level. Now, that may not be good enough, but at least it'll raise their level of play, right? And that's why there is a home court advantage. Teams seem to play better at home. Most teams, they seem to play much better at home. And the same applies to us, that when we can realize that God loves us and adores us at any situation, any circumstance, anything we face in life, whatever we're doing, God's love is constant and never ending. And we can know and rely on the love that God has for us. And our level of play, our way of living can raise the level. We can have confidence. We have no longer in this need of insecurity, of not knowing if we've done enough or if what we did is going to bring bad things on us or things like that that cause us to be insecure. The second thing that prevents our love for God and one another is fear. We see this in our text in verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. And the one who fears is not made perfect in love. Fear comes from thinking that something bad is going to happen to us. And it's usually punishment because of something we've done that's wrong. So you can see how this relates. And with God and the message of that He sent through Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins, His love for us as He demonstrated on the cross, that He is Lord of all and He died on our behalf, this is a truth that should give us confidence and wipe away our fears so that we don't need to fear death, which is a big fear for most people. And we don't need to fear punishment for our sins because Christ took care of that on the cross. And so we can live with confidence and no fear. That's a phrase, right? You see a lot, no fear? Yeah, we can live with no fear because of what Christ has done for us, knowing and relying on the love of God. And the third thing that prevents us from our love for God and for one another is hate. We see this in verse 20 of our text. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Hate and love don't go together. I mean, that's common sense, we would think, right? Hate and love are mutually exclusive to one another. How can we say we love God if we are there on the same time hating a brother or sister in Christ or someone else? It's just not the case. And when we hate, we are, in our words and actions, showing that the presence of God is not in our hearts at that moment. It's not a good witness to the world at all, because it's not a witness of God's love. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 35, by this all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. It is the mark of a Christian, if we hearken back to a previous message on 1 John. This brings us then to the reason why we need to love one another. The command that begins our text and ends our text. To love one another. Why? And the first reason, then, of why we should love one another is mentioned in verse 11. Because God first loved us. And then also in verse 19, harkens there, we love because He first loved us. God loved us first, He first loved us, and so therefore we are to love one another. So God's gift of love is given to us freely, and it is undeserved by us. And so when we receive that love, then we are to freely give God's love mixed with our love to others as a gift, undeserved. And a lot of people that need loving don't deserve it, just like us. But often we only tend to warm up to people that are like us, right? Similar, that love us, give us good feedback. But we have to understand this command to love one another is applied to Christians, right? In 1 John is writing to this church that's dealing with a group that had left them, and that's the background of 1 John. But here he's writing to Christian believers, disciples of Christ. But this, to understand this, we've got to understand that this command falls under the umbrella of another command of Christ, the broader command, the second greatest commandment. Does anybody remember what that is? To love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second greatest command. So love your neighbor as yourself broadens it, where the love one another is saying, Christians, love each other. But to love your neighbor as yourself means, Christians, followers of me, love everybody. Well, at least that's how we understand it, because Christ did explain what a neighbor was in a story we'll talk about a little in a minute. But there's an illustration of this recently that I just came across in preparing for the message of Wesley Autry, this guy who's from New York City, Manhattan. He's works there, I guess, as a construction worker. And on January 2nd, 2007, maybe you heard about this, it was only a couple years ago, he was standing in the 137th Street Broadway station in Manhattan. Maybe you've been there. And he was standing there waiting for the subway with his two young daughters. You switch up there, you have these two daughters. And then he noticed this man. His name is Cameron Hollypeter. And his man started to have a seizure. And he stumbled, and he fell into the tracks of the subway. And this one lady, I guess, that was standing next to him, took his two kids, grabbed them, because he asked, could you watch them? And then he went over and looked, and he noticed that the lights of the subway train was coming. It was off in the distance. So he, without just hesitation, he jumped into the track. And he was originally thinking, I'm going to try to lift this guy up and roll him up onto the subway, onto the platform. But then he realized the train was coming way too fast. So he quickly rolled Cameron Hollypeter into between the tracks into this drainage trench, and he made the judgment that, and he wanted to protect him, so he threw himself on top to protect him because the guy was still twitching, and he just covered him with his body and hoped there was enough clearance of the train. And the train conductor saw them, this is now from the conductor's point of view, he saw the two guys in the track, and he slams on his brakes. Of course, he was already slowing down coming into the station, but he needed to slam on his brakes to try to stop. But with the trains, you know, you can't stop trains quickly. So five subway cars went over them before it finally stopped, and then the last two cars were still yet to come. And so he was literally under the train, and this guy, Wesley, realized that they were fine then after the train stopped. But the train cleared him so closely, he was wearing this blue knit cap, it smudged grease on the top of his cap. That there was literally no room to spare for where they were laying on. And so once it stopped, Wesley realized he was fine, and so he yelled up to the people on the shocked onlookers on the platform, wondering, these guys are dead. You know, they got squished, right? And he just said, I'm okay, we're okay. My two daughters are up there. Just tell them their dad's okay, please. And then the whole crowd broke out into applause because they just witnessed tremendous courage and love that they don't, you don't usually see in New York City, I guess. <You know? laughs> So they were like, wow, that was awesome. You know, they're still under there. He's yelling out to us. And this Wesley Autry risked a lot to help this guy, this stranger he didn't even know. He risked his life, really, if you think about it. He probably wasn't planning to risk it at first, but he ended up risking it. All the way. He could have just hopped back out of the track, thinking, I can't do it. But praise the Lord that it turned out good for both of them. And this is like this another story that you think, this is like a modern-day Good Samaritan story. Some of us are probably very familiar with this story, but I want us to read this quickly. I'll read it to us. In Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 37. Jesus is asked this question when the second greatest commandment is talked about, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. And this expert in the law says, who's my neighbor? And Jesus replied, saying this story. Listen to the similarity to what we just heard. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. And they stripped him of his clothes and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him, and went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out two silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have. And Jesus says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And the expert of the law replies, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. So this man who was beaten and left for dead was probably a Jewish man because he was coming from Jerusalem. And while the religious leaders of that day, the priest and the Levite, walked by and didn't do anything, they didn't want to get involved or whatever reasons they didn't help, they didn't take pity on him, but the Samaritan person, the man, was riding by and he saw him and he took pity on him and went and he helped him. And you notice it literally cost him to help this man, right? It cost him his money. It cost him his time. It probably cost inconvenience to his plans. He was traveling somewhere, right? But then he had to stop, and he chose to stop and help. And then he took him to an inn and spent the night with him and took care of him, and then until the next day. And then he was going to come back, right, and take pay anything else that he needed. He was willing to face inconvenience to help a fellow man. And what's interesting is that he did this without expecting anything in return. What the Samaritan man did for this Jewish man was no strings attached. It was just to help him in his time of need. And the other amazing thing about the story is the Samaritans and the Jews despised each other. Or at least the Jews despised the Samaritans, right? Probably went both ways. And in normal instances, this Samaritan helped a man who probably would have despised him if he was healthy and in full capacity. But yet, he went and helped this man in his time of need. And this is the story Jesus uses to say our neighbor is anybody that God brings into our life that has need and help, that we are to love them as giving a gift, just like the model that God gave us through Jesus Christ. At great cost, he sent his son. And he gave us a gift that we can either then receive or reject. So when we truly love God, we become like a funnel for God's love. True love comes from God and originates with God, and it flows through us when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, and then it goes to others. And it's a gift. But what we struggle with often when we try to obey this command to love one another is, I will love you only if you, like, give me some good feedback. You know, I'm not going to continue loving you if you, like, aren't thankful for what I do for you. Why would I do that? You know, and then the love gets twisted to be more like the world rather than the love that God has for us. So the first reason is that we are to love one another is because God first loved us, that God gave this gift of love to us. And the second reason why we are to love one another is that it is how God reveals himself to the world. This is just as important. Verse 12 says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Think of it. We are the body of Christ. The name, the title there, the body of Christ, is that in a sense that God reveals himself to the world, his characteristics, gives a glimpse to the world through us, his body. Our operation, our functioning on earth, our not only speaking the message, but living the message. So that's through our love for one another. He reveals himself to the world through our love for one another. And when Christians truly love one another, then that is a powerful witness. But when Christians don't love one another, then the body breaks apart. We're divided. And we're just like the world. And the world just kind of doesn't even notice, right? Or just says, ah, Christians, you know, whatever. I was drawn, an example I'm going to use is that I was drawn to follow Christ more seriously through the love that somebody showed me. And it was a family member. And I'd already planned to talk about this, even though my brother Mike's here today. but he's the example I'm going to use. My brother Mike, he's a little older than I am. And this was a time in my life when I was about in middle school. And you may have heard of bits and parts of this before. But what impacted me was his love for me as a family member, as a Christian brother. He practiced his command toward his little brother. We're 6 years apart. And so I was in middle school. He was in, I think, his first year of college. And we had the same bedroom in our home, but our parents had put up this temporary wall in the bedroom so that we'd have our privacy, our own space kind of thing. And they had done this in the two bedrooms upstairs. We had four kids. So we could all have our own little space as we grew up. It was pretty little space, too. divided like that. But he came to me, I remember, very clearly at this time in my life, and he said, what do you think if we just take down this wall and just be roommates and share the room together? And I was like, yeah, that'd be awesome, you know? My big brother, do that? You know, I felt privileged that my brother would want to be my roommate. And so we did. We took it down, and what he did over the few years that we shared the room together is he invited me into his life in certain ways. I think it was out of inconvenience many times for him because I was like a suction cup at times. When if he brought anybody over to the house, I was there, you know, with them, whether it was his girlfriend or not. You know, I was just there.
So I'm sure at times they were like, you know, can we get rid of your little brother? But I mean, I never got the feeling like they tried to get rid of me. But one thing I remember specifically that really got me and touched my heart is one of his girlfriends before Kathy. She heard the story, you know, that's his wife. He was dating this girl, and she had a sister that was my age. So he came to me and said, "Jeff, you want to go on a double date?" You know, and here I'm in eighth grade. I'm like, "Yeah, sure." And so we went bowling with this his girlfriend. I don't know his girlfriend, but when you were dating, and this other girl. I was like, "Wow!" And I came home. I bragged about it to all my friends. I went on a double date with my brother. You know, we went bowling. You know, they're all jealous. So, but during this time period, he modeled to me, because he was growing in Christ and he was involved in the college fellowship and he was growing as a man of God in that sense. And he was sharing that aspect of his life to me. And I think, as we talked, he was really wanting to try to help me along. Not like overbearing-wise, but he just guided me as his younger brother. And it was a really tremendous time in my life where I got to watch him grow in the Lord and he shared things. It really, I look back, that was a strong time of growth for me in my Christian life because of his love for me. And then I grew, you know, and actually my love for him grew as well. The love for one another is a very powerful witness and draws people to Christ, just as my brother's love drew me to Christ. How do you think we look to others if, as Christians, we hold grudges and we cut each other down? I mean, even in humor. Right? That's common humor. We cut each other down like that. As the world witnesses this kind of interaction between us where we may make comments like we don't like this person or we talk about this person and things like that. And it just seems like there's these divisions in the body of Christ and the world sees that and then the presence of God is not evident amongst us. But when we love one another effectively with the love of God and this gift-giving love, right, that is not deserved a lot of times, we're not expecting anything back, then any divisions that happen in the body of Christ will dissolve quickly. Because if one person in a conflict reaches out and tries to love without any strings attached, that's going to most likely dissolve a lot of the tension in that conflict. And then the body of Christ can have the presence of God demonstrated by our love for one another. And think of it this way. We, Cornerstone here, are like an ongoing movie that the world is watching to learn about what the Lord is like. And if you and I don't have our parts right, we're kind of screwing it up, then their message that they receive is going to get screwed up too. Because the movie that they're watching isn't really portraying the love of Christ. What do you think it would really communicate if we went on a mission trip together, and we're preaching the message of Jesus Christ and how they need to trust in Him and believe in this love that He has in us, this agape love. And then in the meanwhile, after we preach the message, then we're all fighting with each other and, you know, "No, I want to sleep here. How could you take that? I want that bed," you know, and all these things. Or, "I wanted to shower first. Oh, come on, get out of there." You know, we're all fighting with each other. The message that they hear, but the message that they actually will receive, twists it. The presence of God is not there because our love for one another is not being practiced. So, why love one another? It's because God loved us first, and that it is through our love for one another that He reveals Himself to the world. I'll end with this illustration. A man and a woman, a man and his wife, we've been married for 20 years. We're just sitting down at home talking one day, and subject of food came up, and the man just mentioned, don't know why or how, but he mentioned that, you know, they must have been talking about chicken, and I really love when chicken wings, the chicken wing is my favorite part, and when it's cooked a certain way, it's just awesome. And the wife was surprised. She said, "Wait a minute, you like chicken wings? I thought you liked the legs, because you always gave me the chicken wings." And then he was surprised, and he said, "Huh? I thought you liked the legs. I mean, you liked the wings because you always give me the legs." And then as they talked, they realized they were both giving each other what they liked the most about the chicken out of their love for one another, because they thought the other liked it. And kind of clueless, but So they were giving up what they liked most for the other. And it just dawned on them after 20 years. Their communication, they got to work on their communication, you know, which is what they were doing. But this is, in a small way, the self-giving love that Christ demands, wants of us to model after what He modeled to us. Give love without any strings attached. And Christian brothers and sisters, this is something that we fall down on. We need to love without strings attached. In the name of Christ, we want them to respond to Christ. But if they don't, that love is still given freely. Let's pray together. Father, we fall far short of loving one another in the way that You've called us. And loving one another and following the example that You've given us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That example of tremendous an amazing love. So Lord, we pray that Your Spirit would continue to grow in us and fill us to enable us to love in the name of Christ, without strings attached, and then draw others to You, the source of love. We pray in Jesus' name.